Welcome and good morning, church. This morning, we're going to continue our reading in James 5, 13 through 20, the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eddie. Appreciate that, man. All right, you guys gonna have a seat? It's been a little bit since I have been here. And so some of you may not know me. I don't assume that you do, but I am R.C. Ford. I'm one of the elders at LifePoint Church. But you may not know, my journey began at LifePoint about literally 20 years ago. I visited here as a guest on a Sunday morning. And my journey for the next several years, I went from the parking lot to a pew to a participating member of the church to eventually started to sense a call to vocational ministry. I spent some formative years in student ministry here. And then Pat kind of saw some stuff in me, it poured into me. And then he really, with a leap of faith, and it took a lot of guts and grace, he appointed me, recommended me as pastor over at the Stewart's Creek campus where I've been for 11 years now. And so I am thankful not only for Pat, for him pouring into me. I told him the first hour he was here, but just thankful for him. I love this church. So that's a little bit about my story, but we got work to do today. Let's dive in and get ready to close out this book of James that we are in. You might have your Bibles. Go ahead and open those up to James 5. There's a guy, 17th century Anglican preacher. His name was J.C. Ryle. And he said, everyone is a Christian until it gets biblical. James is getting biblical with the church he's writing this letter to. He's concerned because even though there's some people that are in the church, he's not sure they're in Jesus. Even though they have said that they have faith in Christ, it's not really affecting the way that they live. And so he sits down, gets a pen, takes it to paper, and starts writing this very practical and gut-punching letter. I mean, it's been punching me in the gut every week. I don't know about you. It's 11 weeks of this, like, James, okay, right? He's writing this because he wants us to examine our own faith. He's showing the evidence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we've been doing this for 11 weeks. We're capping it off today. And we're gonna be talking about the proof of prayer. The proof of prayer. This idea, it's saturated. There's eight references to the word prayer in today's text. So clearly that's the main idea. And so I think we're gonna probably get this idea that a prayerful life is proof that Christ is our Lord, all right? And so as we talk about this today, James, just James the Just, his nickname was, he was the half-brother of Jesus, he was a man of prayer. It goes to, James was such passionate about prayer that he actually had very hard, calloused knees from praying so much. They looked like a camel, and so he got this nickname. They called him Camel Knees. Now, I don't know if he embraced that nickname, but he did embrace prayer. Probably didn't like that nickname, right? But he did embrace prayer. He was a man of prayer. When I read this text, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest as well, I think most of us would probably agree that our knees might be a little too soft, that our prayer life might be lacking. I think everybody as a Christian typically says that, me included, staff included. I think it's a counterintuitive thing to speak to or seek the help of one who is invisible to the naked eye. So what we typically do is we're like, God, do you hear me? We get into those places, or you even hear me? We start to doubt if this is working, is he there? And so what we often do is we kind of defer to our power. We defer to our wit, words, wisdom, work ethic. We kind of say, my hustle and my head will get me through and solve all of my life's problems. That's just kind of us. We don't trust in God's sovereignty. We typically rely on our strength. That's kind of most of us. Other people are too busy to pray. Now, I think we have good intentions, but good intentions don't reach God's ear. Prayers do. And he is also, we know, a good father who desires to give his children blessings by the thousands. But if we're too busy to ask him for it, how would we ever expect to receive any of his gifts? I think another reason of prayer, you think about the storms of life when they hit people today. I think often people, they find it very easy to tell their family, tell their friends, heck, we're even good at telling everyone on Facebook about our problems. But then we have trouble talking to God. Or in a very hyper-therapeutic culture, we're quick to call on the counselor before we call on God. And of course, when I say these things, yes, share burdens with your people. We are called to do that. That's a biblical idea. But most importantly for the Christian, we are to share our burdens with our God. When we do that, we're showing him that we trust him for our life and not just people, right? So this idea today of prayer is really going to put us to the test. It's going to prove, because I think what James's point is those who profess faith in Christ, he wants us to understand that we have this incredible privilege to access the Father. Out of all the people on the planet, only believers of Jesus can access the creator of the universe. His care, his provision, just his nearness. But what good is having a God if we don't use him? There's no good. And so James is going to tell us to pray today. All right, in three specific ways. He's not just telling us to pray a blessing before dinner or a bedtime. He's gonna tell us to pray in three ways in this text. And so before we do that, I'm gonna walk through the three. I'm gonna leave space today at the end of service to actually pray. Because I was studying this week and I told a couple of the guys that are preaching today, I was like, when I studied this passage today, I didn't think to myself, wow, what a great opportunity for me to preach. I said, wow, what a great opportunity for us to pray. And so that's what we're gonna do. That's kind of where we're going today. Let's look at the first idea from James, and it is to pray personally. Let's look at this together. Just in the first verse here, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I think James has told us that genuine faith is proven by our personal prayers to God in all seasons. In seasons of suffering, seasons when we're cheerful, when we're hurt, and when we're happy. Both of these things, all seasons, right? So if you remember last week, James told the Christians who were suffering, he told them to look in two directions. He said, first of all, look forward to Christ's coming. And then look back at the Old Testament prophets. Today, James says, look upward. Look upward to God in prayer when you are suffering. Martin Luther had an incredible quote about praying in suffering. He called it the sweat of the soul. Sweat of the soul. I mean, that's just that's a great, great quote. It just picture what that actually is, praying out to God with this longing. And that's what we're supposed to do with our new nature. Our new nature in Christ, when we suffer, when we hurt, be it spiritual suffering, physical suffering, financial suffering, grief, heartache, loneliness, whatever your level of suffering is, our new nature in Christ, we cry out to God. We pray to him. I have a, right now, my almost two-year-old grandson is staying with us at my house. And so he's like very active over everything, running around constantly. And he gets hurt a lot, right? I mean, I think that's probably the case for most kids. He gets hurt a lot. And every time he gets hurt, he falls down. It doesn't matter if he's literally an accident, he falls down. It doesn't matter if his feelings are hurt. And it doesn't even matter. Sometimes he starts acting like a viper in a diaper. And then I have to discipline for his good. He cries. It's natural for him to cry. Just like all of our children, you have to teach your kids to cry. It's a natural thing, right? God's children, when they hurt, they cry out to God in prayer. It is how he has designed us, and that is our new nature in Christ. Look at what Paul says in Philippians. I think it'll be up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So pray in suffering, but then he adds, of course, the season. He says, pray when you're cheerful. Now, when James is talking about cheerful, he's not just meaning like you feel physically good or it's like this shallow happiness. No, he's like, when you have an inner sense of a deep well-being about you, when life is good, when you are happy in God, praise him. Praise him. Go tell him thank you, because the Christian knows if we experience an ounce of happiness, it is because of God and nothing else. That's the call. Pray in suffering. Pray when we are cheerful in all seasons. Next, James pivots from personal prayers to public prayers to one another in the church. Let's look at this one. Pray publicly. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So James here is calling us to pray publicly for one another in the church in two situations, when we're sick and when there is sin. Now, before I break this passage down, this passage has been a thunderbolt of controversy throughout the church ages. I mean, a lot of controversy surrounding this passage, and it seems very formulaic, meaning if I'm sick, I just call the local church, get the elders around. He come in there and they pour some oil on me and they give this magical prayer of faith that only the elders can do. Then God will heal them. Sounds very word of faith, prosperity, church, gospel stuff, doesn't it? Does sound that way. But if we know our entire Bibles, not just a passage, if we know our entire Bibles and we know the God of the Bible, we know that God is no divine vending machine. His arm can't be twisted. He cannot be bought. So this is not a you do this, God will do this kind of idea. That's not what's happening here. Let me see if I can help walk through this and bring some clarity in the time that I have. Number one, the one who is sick. This is the one who's bad sick, They're ill, weak, possibly bedridden, maybe even unable to come to the church. And what do? As an act of faith, they humbly call the elders of their local church. Faithful people should and can call the doctor, but they also should be calling the elders of their church. That's the first thing. And it's this idea that they come in to receive this special prayer of the prayer of faith. And then it says, they come in and we pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is the part where in our Baptistic tribe, this gets a little weird. Oil, it's a little bit weird, a little anointing, what's going on here? And so we need to understand really, even though it might feel weird, we don't follow feelings at Life Point Church, we follow the Bible wherever it takes us. And so this is something we actually do at Life Point Church. You may not know, but this is what we do. So someone will call the church, call the office, the sick, they'll call and they'll, if they're able to come up here, they come up here. If they're not able, we'll go to them. But they come and we as the elders will surround them, plurality of elders, we'll get together and we will pray earnestly for them. We'll pray a prayer of faith. That is not a special magical elder prayer of faith. It just means we pray with confidence, with faith, without doubting, lest we be double-minded. Remember, James talked about that. So we ask with great confidence and expectancy. So we pray a prayer of faith. Then we anoint with oil. Prayer is primary, oil is secondary. What's the oil about? Well, oil is not medicinal and it is not magical. There's nothing in the oil that's going to bring healing at all. So what does the oil represent? It's symbolic for consecration. In the scriptures, we see someone being anointed with oil. It means they've been set apart for God's special purpose, even in suffering. I'm gonna set you apart for God's glory in the midst of the suffering that you're in. And so that's what we're doing when we anoint with the oil. Nothing magical, nothing medicinal, no power in any of those things. Where is the power? The power's not in the elders. The power is not in the oil. The power is not even in the prayers of the elders. The power is in the name of the Lord. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord. It's all hinging upon him and what he chooses to do. Now, verse 15 says this prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, some here will read this text and say, that's guaranteed physical healing. That's a guarantee that God's going to heal, save, and he will raise them up. But that is not true. That is not a guarantee. Godliness in the scripture is never a guarantee of physical health. There's all kind of super saints all throughout the scripture who were sick, and God did not give them healing. So this is not a guarantee of physical healing. So what we do as the elders, we gather them together, we pray over them, and we've anointed them. This prayer of faith, here's what it sounds like. Yes, we pray that God would heal, save, and rise them up physically. We pray earnestly for that because we know he can. But we also pray that God would heal, save, and raise them up in whatever way he chooses in this life physically or in the future eternal glory. But here's the deal, this is the point. For the believer in Jesus, God will heal, he will save, and he will raise up all of us. 100% guarantee. It's just a matter of which life he's gonna do it in. This is the prayer of faith. This is what we do as a church. And so I wanna say this, If you are here and you're in that category of bad sick, and you're like, I want to do this. I want to do this. Call the church. Call them this week. We've already told the secretary the phone might be blowing up, but that's all right, because we love to pray. The elders will be glad to sit down with you and pray and anoint you with oil and do all of these things. But let me also remind that the scripture never writes a prescription that everyone who's sick has to go to the elder and get the oil. We all should be praying for the sick amongst us at all times. So keep doing that, right? All right. James then pivots to sin, right? He says, pray for the sick, but now he wants to start talking about sin in the church. And I think the reason that James does this is because he's trying to show us there's some connection sometimes between sickness and sin. Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, can actually cause a physical sickness. We know that in the Bible, that's very true. Again, it doesn't always mean that, but it can. But the point James is making is that sin is a way serious sickness in the church than anything physical that's going on in this body today. Sin is way more damaging. It's way more destroying than anything. And so that is why he then turns and tells us that we need to confess. We need to confess sin. He doesn't tell us to confess it to a priest though, does he? He didn't say, hey, go to the confessional, get in a closet with a priest. He didn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, if you just pray out 10 Hail Marys, maybe that'll do it. He didn't say that. He didn't even say, call the elders of the church to confess to them. He says, confess your sins to one another's, to your own brothers and your own sisters. This is best done at our church through groups, of course. This is what he's saying. Confess the sin to one another. And why? Because we know, 1 John tells us that God is faithful to those who confess their sins. God is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's good at forgiving us. Look what Proverbs 28 says. Solomon says this about this idea. He says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So Solomon says that when you conceal sin, when I conceal my sin and I don't confess it, it's not gonna make me successful. It's in fact, it's probably gonna lead me to misery. But when we confess our sins to the Lord and to one another, it leads to mercy. It leads to mercy. All right, let's go to this last point here, and then we're gonna get to doing some praying here. The last idea is to pray powerfully. Personally, publicly, now powerfully. Let's look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So highlight in your Bible or wherever you track in the scripture, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Not any person and not all persons, but only the righteous person's prayers have power. Who among us is righteous? That's the next logical question. Who among us here today is righteous? Paul tells us in Romans 3, that in our born condition, separated from God, that no one is righteous, no, not one. In our born condition, unaided, this is our condition, no one's righteous. And that's a problem because not only can we not pray powerful prayers, without righteousness, we will never see the face of God. We'll see the back of his head. God requires us to have righteousness. And this is the good news of the gospel. Through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And for those who trust and put their faith in him, then Jesus takes his perfect righteousness and he gives it to you. In other words, you get credit for living Jesus' life when you've not done anything close to it. I mean, isn't that a pretty good deal? I give him my sin. That's the part I play. And he's like, okay, well, I'm going to give you my perfect righteousness. This is great news. This is great news because, again, not only does he reconcile us with God, but now I have the ability to have powerful prayers. When I have the righteousness of Jesus and I'm walking in that righteousness, right? It's not just I did a one-time prayer 20 years ago, but I'm actually walking in this righteousness because he's so good. Now, my prayers can have great power. This power that James is talking about is things that happen that are impossible for humans. These are God-sized prayers, things that only he can accomplish. And there is power in the prayer of the righteous person, like Elijah. That's why he gives us the example of Elijah. You might know the story. 1 Kings records that Elijah was a prophet under the reign of Israel's most wicked king, King Ahab. And so Elijah went to Ahab and said, hey, if you don't repent, then God's gonna bring down some wrath and he's gonna dry up the entire land, no rain, 3.5 years. And so Ahab's like, forget you. And so what happens is Elijah prayed, God, don't make it rain. No rain for Israel, 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, there was no rain in all of Israel. Famine in the land, 3.5 years go by. Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, hey, you ready to turn yet? I told you, right? Ahab's like, no way, man. Still not gonna do it. I'll tell you what we do. Let's have a showdown at Mount Carmel. Let's build two altars. And then there's one altar for the prophets of Baal. And then there's one altar for God, right? For God's people over here. And so y'all do your thing. We'll do this and we'll just duke it out in prayer. And so the prophets of Baal, and they get over there and they're dancing. They're praying out to their God. Nothing happens. Elijah starts to mock him. You have a puny God. He's probably going to the potty or something. That's where he's at. Relieving himself. Nothing happens. And Elijah says, my turn. Goes down, prays out the Lord. Fire falls from heaven, incinerates the entire altar. It is very clear which God has power, the only true God. That happens. Elijah then goes up to a mountain. All right, God, here we go. It's been 3.5 years. Now bring the rain. Nothing, no rain. But he prayed fervently 7 more times, persistently. On the 7th time, rain fell from the sky. This is the power of a righteous person's prayer. Clearly, the application here is if God can stop the weather through the prayer of a righteous person, what can he not do for us? What is the impossible human task or thing that's going on in your life right now that you're like, there's no way? If you're righteous, pray with great power because God can do anything. Think about the most hard-hearted, rebellious atheist in the world right now. God can save them. He can soften that heart. The most lost child in the world, the prodigal who's so far away, through the prayers of a righteous person, God can save them and bring them home. So powerful that he can open up the womb of a barren. He can give you a child when medicine says you can't have a child. That's how powerful he is. He can heal diseases. He can fix broken marriages. He can heal hearts. He's so powerful that he can break generational curse of sin over and over again. Family of origin issues, that power, he can break it all. He's powerful enough to come in and overcome gender and sexual immorality in the DNA. He can overcome all of it. There's nothing that our God cannot do. He can bring the gospel to all nations, starting with our own, starting with Smyrna, Tennessee. He can do anything, but we have to ask. We have to ask. Praying powerful prayers. Let me briefly say something before we go into praying. Verse 19 and 20, James closes the letter. It's kind of abrupt. I don't have time to preach it. I'm gonna leave it to you to go back and do some work this week. But I think James's point is that a faith that prays also pursues. Some who have wandered from the truth, we pray for them, but we also go and pursue them. We go get them. We go get them. Now, let's go through the real reason I think James writes this passage today. He wants prayerful people in a prayerful church. He wants us to be praying people in a praying church. Most of you know, because you're Baptist, there's a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Y'all know him. He's basically the fourth person of the Trinity for the Baptist, but some of y'all got that joke. So I'm gonna help him out later. But he's most well known as the Prince of Preachers. That's how he's known, and he certainly was a Prince of Preachers. But Charles Spurgeon was also passionate about prayer. He was the pastor of the mega church, Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where every week upwards of 5,000 people would pack into one room to hear him preach. And God was moving in that church. Powerful preaching, lives were being changed. They had great numerical growth, great spiritual growth, all these things. And everyone around London would just constantly thought, what's the secret sauce to Spurgeon Church? Like, how in the world is all this stuff happening? Well, the story goes that a group of young ministers visited his church on a Sunday morning before church started. Now, they probably had a bit of a pastor crush on Spurgeon, but they showed up, and so Spurgeon says, I'll just take you through a tour of the church. He takes them through this glorious grandeur of a sanctuary. It's so beautiful. Windows, it's just beautiful. He's like, here's the pulpit. There's up on the balconies, all these things. They're just walking around wide-eyed looking at all this stuff. And then Spurgeon looks over to them and says, hey, y'all wanna see the basement? And they're like, well, this is kind of weird. It's like a hot July. Why in the world we wanna go to the basement today, right? But they agreed. Spurgeon took them down to the basement, walks down the stairs very quietly, gets down to the bottom of the steps and turns to the door, quietly opens up the door as they all look in. And as they look in, there's 100 people praying before the service started. On their knees, some are weeping, some are whispering, but they're all praying. And Spurgeon leaned over to them and he said, this is the boiler room of the church. It's what heats it up. It says the power that you see upstairs comes from the basement. It's the ones in the basement that move the hand of heaven, is what he said. LifePoint Church, we can have beautiful auditoriums, great grand sanctuaries. We can have great events and super awesome programs. We can even try to have good preaching. But if the boiler room of this church is empty, it's all in vain. It's the ones in the basement that move the hand of heaven. So we're gonna turn this room into a boiler room today. Not literally, of course, but I was like, this is a great opportunity to do this right here in our church. Now, clearly, prayer is not confined to a room at church, but I thought it'd be great to do this right here. Let's heat this place up. Let's cry out to God, and by His grace and His grace alone, will we move the hand of heaven today. And so here's how we're gonna do this. If you're a deacon of this church, you may have not even got an email or nobody told you, but I'm gonna ask you right now, would you come forward and get ready to receive some anyone's that are gonna need some prayer today? That's how you serve the church. Thank you, deacons, for doing that. Staff members, if you're around here too, thank you, Rob. If you're staff, come fill. We're gonna put some people in the front, but also some prayer warriors in the back. And we're gonna give an opportunity for some anyone's in the church today. You know, if you read through the text, there's a lot of anyone's that James lists. And I think I think we're all included in the anyone's some in there today. I think it covers all of us. So I'm gonna call out some anyone's. And if I hit you or this hits you, I want you to get up and come pray. Not after, not on the way home. I want you to come pray today with some righteous people. Let them pray a prayer of faith over you. So here we go. Is there anyone among us who wants a relationship with God? Is there anyone amongst us that wants forgiveness of sins, who wants to be righteous, holy, justified, really living? It's only by the blood. We just sang that, right? Is anyone here tired of living their lives for themselves and want to exchange it for a better life in Christ? Is anyone ready to confess they're a sinner in need of a Savior in Jesus? If you are the anyone in there, come forward. Come forward. I'm not gonna drag it out, not gonna manipulate crowds, but you're gonna have an opportunity to move today. How about this one? Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering today? Heartache, grief, loneliness, a sickness, a child, confused, fear, addiction. Is anyone among us suffering today? Come and pray. Is anyone among us cheerful today? Life is good. You have an inner peace. There's a good well-being. You're happy in God. Come tell Him thank you today. Come praise God with a brother or a sister. Praise God. Does anyone among us need to confess sin? He is faithful to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have some people in the back as well. You guys just hang tight. Is there anyone among us that has wandered from the truth? You might be near the church, but you're far from God. You've been living your life like the prodigal, and you're ready to come home today. Come, have someone pray with you to restore you to the Father. Do you know someone who has wandered from the truth, whose soul is at stake? Come and pray for them. Then go get them. And lastly, is there anyone here today that needs a prayer answered that is so big that no human can accomplish it. It is a God-sized prayer. Come pray, because there is power in the prayer of a righteous person. We've asked staff and deacons to be available, and I would just say this, is if people come up in prayer and you're a member of this church and you see someone standing, come get them. You don't have to be on staff or a deacon to pray for anybody here. Just come grab them. For anyone seating where you are, you could just pray personally where you are for anything that the Lord might weigh on your heart. You can lean over, pray with your spouse, family, whatever you want to do. Let's just give some space to move the hand of heaven today.